John 1, verses 29 to 34. And I'm reading in the Common English Bible version. The next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is the one about whom I said, 'He who comes after me is really greater than me because he existed before me.' Even I didn't recognize him, but I came baptizing with water so that he might be made known to Israel." John testified, "I saw the Spirit coming down from heaven like a dove, and it rested on him. Even I didn't recognize him, but the one who sent me to baptize with water said to me, 'The one on whom you see the Spirit coming down and resting is the one who baptizes with the Holy Spirit.' I have seen and testified that this one is God's Son." Word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. We pray that we may open our hearts and minds to you, the God of hope. And may your Spirit descend and rest upon us like it did on your Son. Amen. Now, I am aware that last week we looked at Jesus' baptism as well, according to Matthew's account. Today, we're looking at a similar account, but not quite the same. And don't worry, this is not a rerun. Rather, we're going to look at this event from a different perspective. For example, we assume that John is telling us in this passage about Jesus' baptism, since he tells us about the Spirit reposing in the form of a dove on Jesus. However, this text that we just read doesn't explicitly say that Jesus was baptized. It only tells us that that John was baptizing and announcing that he himself was not the Christ that is to come. The priests around the area where John was baptizing were worried and confused about this John, who was the son of a priest. He was expected to be clean and pure, and instead he stood in this dirty, muddy water, dipping people in the filth, yet offering a clean slate to those who believe. John says that he's baptizing with water, but that the Lamb will clean with the Holy Spirit. The imagery in this text is just fascinating. According to my trusty Bible dictionary, John greets Jesus twice in that way, referring as the Lamb. Also in Revelation, the Lamb appears a bunch of times as a symbol for Christ, even though a different word in Greek is used in this text. Now let me make the first parenthesis. Examples like these are the ones that let us know that we have to read the Bible taking into consideration the time and space where it was written, because ultimately every translation is necessarily an interpretation. End parenthesis. The Lamb is understood as this tangible, young, and fragile, and this sacrificial coupon of sorts with this thick wool and kindness, yet with an all-encompassing vision that is sacrificed instead of animals and instead of sacrificing ourselves. The prophet Isaiah in the chapter 53 is said to be a lamb that is led to slaughter, perhaps informing John's or shaping John's choice of imagery for this text. In fact, in John, Jesus dies right before Passover, which was when lambs were slain. Now here Jesus is portrayed as the ultimate sacrificial lamb that purifies us. Let me tell you a little story. Back in the 1500s, Puerto Rico, where I'm from, was given a seal by Spain. It has a silver and white lamb holding a white flag with a red cross on it, symbolizing purity and the Lamb of God. And these symbols point to St. John the Baptist, the name that was given to the island by the Spanish conquistadores. The lamb is also used in various mythologies and including Arcadian imagery. Lambs, or young sheep, have very good hearing and are sensitive to noise when being handled. They have excellent peripheral vision and can see behind themselves without turning their heads, which I think it's a wonderful image. Sheep prefer to move uphill when they are being disturbed and have an excellent sense of smell. And interestingly, probably not related to anything, they have scent glands all over their bodies in just random places, and they eat mostly grass. Now, going back to John, the intended audience for this text was very familiar with livestock. John is using familiar language to describe Jesus as the walking, hearing, seeing, attentive, sensitive, appealing, standing in palpable vision of or vindication of humanity's sins. Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. It makes better sense when you look at what a lamb is. Now, John was obviously in awe of this man, this solid and touchable presence of the Almighty God, and calls him the Lamb of God, as if he knew the sacrifice that was going to take place later. But I think our contemporary understanding of a lamb and the rest of this imagery falls a little short. I read that sheep go to high places when they're disturbed, but I might have gone online and found a bunch of funny and scary videos about sheep fighting with each other. You should probably Google it one of these times. I'll let you know what I decide if it's scary, cruel, or funny. I'm not sure yet, because I did laugh a couple of times. I guess with that image of these sheep fighting goes our idea of this passive and meek lamb. Moreover, in Matthew 21, an angry Jesus sends the pigeons and merchants and their tables flying all over the temple when he notices that they were taking advantage of the poor. He also asks the Father if he can escape the cruel and humiliating death awaiting him. Plus, to be honest, I don't know if you can envision this, but I don't think we will ever find or see a sheep that will willingly get on a rocky and probably already blood-stained altar and just go right up and tie itself up. Because Jesus, the incarnate Lamb of God, like sheep, puts up a fight when he has to. So I haven't forgotten that in Revelation, Jesus is referred to as the Lion of Judah. However, elsewhere in the Bible, lions are seen as huge beasts of prey. Daniel's punishment for his disobedience was being dumped in a den with these hungry, loud, imposing lions. Isaiah prophesied of a time when wolf and lamb, leopards and goats, calves and lions lay together and a child will lead them. Also, the Apostle Paul, my best friend and enemy, warns us in 1 Peter 5:8, be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. The loud and bold, dominating, roaring lion with the sharp teeth and intimidating presence was the subject of multiple apocalyptic visions and prophecies that in the Bible we find in Daniel, in Isaiah, Hosea, Jeremiah, and Amos, among other ones. It seems that the lion and the lamb are opposites in most of the Bible. Now, going back to the dove, then comes the spirit. John sees the spirit in the shape of a dove, not just descending, but resting on Jesus. There are many logos and flags and drawings and paintings that depict Jesus in the water with a white dove softly descending on him. In this image, the dove symbolizes hope and peace. Beautiful things. Noah, in the story of the flood, sent out a dove to see if the waters had entirely settled after the 40-day rain. The gentle, the obedient, and easily domesticated, quiet dove is the messenger that announces the safety and hope, the purity and innocence that are characteristic of a new creation. The Spirit, the creative Spirit, is represented in this messenger of hope, this tender, clean peace that defies all logic, circumstances, and limitations. This renewing presence rests on Jesus, unequivocally confirming his place as the Son of God. That's the Spirit we pray will rest on us. We pray that it brings a gentle silence to the noises of the world around us. We pray for Jesus to step into our muddy waters so that we are renewed and affirmed beyond doubt of our place in the world as children of God. Jesus can baptize us with the Holy Spirit because the Spirit rests on him. How powerful is that? In the beginning of Genesis, the Spirit also hovers over the surface of the waters. In the Talmud, which is the written version that Jesus refers to as the traditions of the elders, it's a text that's essential in rabbinic Judaism. In this text, the creation specifies that the Spirit hovered over the waters like a dove. I told you that this imagery is just fascinating. I can't stop digging into it and finding all these layers. There's an amateur bird watcher and writer. Her name is Debbie Blue. She finds that this metaphor is strange because doves' brains are very small. They have these stubby, fragile legs, and they're regularly part of the picnic menu of various predators. Interestingly enough, we understand doves as smaller, more delicate versions of a pigeon. But I found out that the word pigeon comes from pigeon, which is French for dove. And this is confusing to me because how can a pigeon command creation? It hovers over the earth, and the earth birthed creation. And look, it doesn't say that the Spirit descended on Mary like a dove, but it does say the same word, that it hovered over her, making her pregnant. The dove is also used when illustrating Pentecost, when the Spirit filled that upper room and cloven tongues like as a fire rested upon each of the people in the upper room. It all comes together. That's why the writer Debbie Blue argues that what's important is not the messenger, but instead is the message that the messenger carries. You like that play game of word? The message conveyed by the dove is simple and clear, to the point that it can be rolled up and tied to the dove's leg. Also, these doves have a wonderful sense of direction, which makes them portable. And even soldiers use them to send messages from home to the battlefields. The Greeks also used doves to announce to the people who had won the Olympics. They have been used in many, many other ways that I'm not going to go into. And these ways sometimes are not necessarily pure and innocent. A lot of times was for wealth, power, and war. But still mostly as messengers. Now, there are many, many layers to this embodiment of this life-given Holy Spirit in the shape of a dove. Still, that's not all there is to doves or the Spirit. The Spirit has to be more than just this dove that is a messenger of good and bad news. How is the Spirit of God going to be seen as this fragile, well-mannered, white dove who can only carry about 5 pounds? There just has to be more. There has to, because kids shoot and kill doves easily, so there's no way that the Spirit is that easy to get rid of. But here's the icing on the cake, that is the seemingly faulty dove metaphor. Doves were not always seen in this nice way. Various mythologies have imaged goddesses after their doves. Let it suffice to say that these goddesses were not necessarily sweet and guiltless. War and wrath will probably be more appropriate adjectives for them. They were opposite to chastity, but related to love, if you catch my drift. These goddesses were downright threatening and scary. They were not susceptible to kicks and sticks. They were really definitely strong, and they visited the underworld constantly. They killed and destroyed. They were diametrically opposed to the Holy Spirit that hovers and creates. There's no way that the Holy Spirit, as we understand it, is just peace and hope. There's no way. Now, there's a fun fact. Doves, at the time in which this text was written, they weren't the white doves that we see on the paintings. This is not about race. Everything's about race, but this is not about race. It's possible that instead of white, they were this gray with a sheer green and violet necks that we see probably in the parks. Less like the paintings, more like the annoying ones. You know, the ones that we see releasing their waste on cars, the buildings and the sidewalk, even our shoulders. But to say even more, the ones that we see today are probably domesticated. They're descendants of the domesticated escapees. Biblically, they were the sacrifices offered by the poor people. But all of this doesn't sound very Holy Spirit-like still. Let's see. Doves don't fly away when we get near to them. They're not very amiable either. And they keep cooing wherever they are without a care in the world, just ignoring the rest of us. And these pigeons are just everywhere. I don't know if you agree. They're everywhere, especially in the unfavorable places like abandoned buildings and the iffy, not so clean or neat neighborhoods. But we also see them in these beautiful buildings because they are everywhere. Back at home, we have a park called Parque de las Palomas, which literally means dove park or dove's park. When you enter through the gates, you have to know that you will most definitely be given the gift of poop somewhere on you. Yet, against all odds and abuse and the killing and the continuous shooting, they're not extinct. I think they're called rats with wings here in English. And even sometimes I know they're considered a plague. I can't help but ask myself if that is what the Holy Spirit is like to us. Is the Spirit an ordinary, smelly, relentless, uninteresting, not very smart, and space oblivious bird? Matter of fact, in the 1800s in New York, pigeons were the cheap meat bought to feed the slaves, the poor, and the unclean. And that's the Holy Spirit. I can't wrap my head around this kind of Holy Spirit that's everywhere, and it's sold as a bargain meat, ignored and unseen and thought of as stinky. I wonder if that's what we do with the Holy Spirit. Perhaps if we knew exactly what it looked like in all of creation, we wouldn't treat it that way. Now, in 1993, in Puerto Rico, y'all getting a history of Puerto Rico today. Lucky you. In 1933, in Puerto Rico, the mission that became the Iglesia Cristiana Discípulos de Cristo were fervently praying in the midst of financial and social barriers, this turmoil. Their history says that they showed a faith that transcended political affiliations as well as financial or religious ideals. When the Spirit descended over Puerto Rican disciples, all kinds of strange things started to happen. When the Spirit descended, miracles happened. And that faith gave them the courage to function in just any other circumstance. It led them to the fullness of life that Jesus talks about in John 10:10, which isn't depending of physical wealth. when the disciples in the U.S., remember the disciples in Puerto Rico were a mission, when they removed the funding because they didn't believe that that movement and those things that were happening really came from the Spirit, the Puerto Rican disciples just prayed. Even when the funds were threatened, they understood that the pouring of the Spirit brings a change in perspective. It brings this joy in spite of poverty and hunger. And that's what it means to be born again. Now hold up. Hold up. I know that some of us are not familiar and might even be uncomfortable with this born again situation. But the Spirit brings and brought life in creation. The Spirit brought Jesus in Mary, created a community filled with the Spirit in the leaders of Pentecost. Why won't the Spirit then give birth to new people?
Amen.
That's what it means to be born again. Nothing scary. It means just being born again. It means being renewed by the pouring of the Spirit. Then we'll become brothers and sisters because we're born of the same Spirit. Then people will come to us because of how and why this happens. Now, in both the Bible and history, we see that the key to this revival has been prayer. Not just prayer until we get our things solved and our prayers answered, but continual prayer, continuous prayer. As part of the identity of the church, prayer should be continuous. Without connecting with God, what are we doing here? Without connecting with God, why are we here? What's our reason to be if we're missing the Spirit? We miss the Spirit because we look for the traditional, nice, white version we learned, some of us as kids and some of us as adults. But if we are complicated human beings, we're multi-layered people, there is no way that Spirit that has and keeps bringing life is that simple. There's just no way. The Spirit is relentless like pigeons. The Spirit keeps coming back like pigeons. Even if we ignore it like pigeons. Even if we shoo it away like pigeons. We just can't get rid of it. It just keeps coming back. Because this Spirit defines our understanding. The Spirit, like a dove, leaves a sometimes unexpected, unwelcome, stinky mark on our shoulders and sometimes on our heads and windshields, and it can't be ignored. That spirit is the one that hovered over the face of the earth. The Spirit that brought Jesus through Mary, the one that descended on Jesus. And it doesn't just stop there. That Spirit is always around us, like pigeons, always close to us, like doves, and it's easy to catch and hard to get rid of. It feeds the hungry, it feeds the poor, the dirty, the unimportant, the ordinary, as well as those in the beautiful, clean buildings. Like John, the Spirit speaks the language of those of whom it visits. That nasty and ordinary pigeon rests on Jesus. And in turn, throughout history, his ministry navigates the line between pure and stained, stinky and nice smelling, righteous and corrupt. But moreover, Jesus didn't visit the unacceptable. Jesus lived within the unacceptable. It's time for us to follow Jesus into the muddy water and to pray earnestly for the Spirit to descend and rest on us. It's time to open our eyes and welcome the sometimes disgusting, sometimes enticing spirit that brings life and makes us new people. It's time to trust the presence that its great sense of direction guides us back to home where we belong. And like John, who recognized both the lamb and the dove, it's time for us to exclaim, "Look at the Lamb of God." Acts 2, 17 to 21. "In the last days," God says, "I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young will see visions. Your elders will dream dreams. Even upon my servants, men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. I will cause wonders to occur in the heavens above and signs on the earth below. Blood and fire in a cloud of smoke. The sun will be changed into darkness, and the moon will be changed into blood before the great and spectacular day of the Lord comes. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved."
Amen.
"And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." Church, look, the Lamb of God who takes the sin away of the world. Amen.
Amen.